Shall we just have a word of prayer before we turn to the scriptures again? Father, we thank you so much for the ministry of song, for being able to listen and sing great words of praise and faith. We pray. Okay, let's just move on again then. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here's another great hint for harmony. You see, division very, very often comes in through people teaching things that aren't biblical, doesn't it? You could probably, if I gave you a few minutes, you could probably think of four or five situations straight away where you know that disunity has come in because people started teaching something that wasn't in the Bible. Now, can I exhort you to this? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a preservative from error. Let's keep in the word. If we're not in the word, then we could be a target for the devil to bring in this with us. And supposing there are, or should come, as I'm sure there will at times, differences of opinion about things that the Bible teaches, how are we going to handle that? Well, the way to handle that is to share it and to share the scriptures. But let the other person have the privilege of studying the scriptures and coming to their conclusion. That's what I say to people who come to me. I get people come to me sometimes saying, well, this and so on. So, well, I have thought about that before and I hadn't actually noticed that scripture, but, you know, I'd certainly like to pray about it, but would you give me the privilege of being able to study the scriptures and come to my own conclusion on that? See, if we keep the scriptures central, as the authority, and I've got the Bible in my hand and this is what it says and therefore I'm the authority, but the Bible is the authority and I come to the Bible and I seek to understand it and apply it, and you come to the Bible and you seek to understand and apply it. The Bible is our authority in matters of faith and life, isn't it? Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And you know, the beautiful thing is that with that kind of approach to the authority of Scripture, people can have harmony even when they don't agree on every point of doctrine. Did you know that? But it's when we try and, you know, you've got to see it my way. Let's let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then we should teach and admonish one another. Yes, of course we do. And a little plug here. I know that in your culture, much more than so than in mine, it is very difficult to admonish a peer. It is very difficult. But I would like to be so bold as to say that when it comes to this, your culture has to give preference to the scripture. And the Bible says, teach and admonish one another. It's one of the one another passages in the scripture. There are several. You can look them up. The one another verses. There are about 23 or 26, 6 or 27 or something like that. It's a great study to do. Look at all the one another commands. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. And so on and so forth. But one of those commands is teach and admonish one another. And brothers and sisters, if we can't learn in this kind of a fellowship to overcome this barrier in the culture so that we are free to teach and admonish one another, I think it's dangerous for the future of the work. I was sharing with some of you yesterday, I think, that a friend of mine told me that in Uganda, and this is second hand, so please don't let it go any further than this, I'm only using it as an illustration, but this lady felt that in this country, in this particular country she was talking about, that some of the church leaders had become like chiefs. And the reason was not that they were not godly men, but once they got in that position, no one felt free to challenge them or say anything to them because it wasn't done in the culture. And so what happens? These men begin to live in what we call cloud cuckoo land. They've no feet with reality. No one's giving them any feedback about the real things. What life's really like. Now, of course, everyone can see what's wrong. In fact, they're all talking about it with one another. But they're not talking to the person who counts. We've got to learn, and we should make it a matter of prayer within the work. If we want to stay united and see all the promise of the work develop, we've got to learn to teach and admonish one another. Will you join me in praying that for the work? And then we should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together. We should worship God together. And what a great opportunity it's been to do this. And then lastly, we should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now here's a great truth for us. Do everything, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, not in the name of the navigators. See, what will happen if we start going out and doing things in the name of the navigators? The navigators, here we come. We are the navigators. What will happen? Well, it might be wonderfully uniting for us, but what will it do for the body of Christ? Well, it brings division. FCS begin to feel, the navigators are coming. Great Commission movement think, the navigators are coming. Ha 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 ha. But we get this sort of, you know, I am of Apollos and I am of Paul, and we sow discord in the body. And you know, what you sow, what happens to something you sow? You reap it too. And sometimes I've been around people who think that they can create a sort of silly unity by blowing the trumpet. And being the navigators, here we are, the navigators, come on, rally round, lads, we're the navigators, we're not like them. That does create a sort of silly unity to start with. It sows discord outside, but eventually it reaps it inside too, because people grow out of that. And we don't want that to be a characteristic of the work, don't we? We want to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I heard a definition of the navigators. If anybody ever asks you what the navigators are, I think this is the best one I've heard. The navigators are a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt a somebody. Because the somebody is the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now I believe that if we seek to sow unity within the body of Christ, we will reap unity. Don't you believe that? So let's resolve to do everything. Whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Above all these, says the Apostle, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Amen. I bring greetings from the gang in Kenya. We've just finished our planning for this next ministry year. The last one's been rather overshadowed by the fact that the university's been closed all year. So they're hoping that while we're here, or at least when we leave on Monday, that their universities will open, or their university will open for the first time in 12 months. But many of them send greetings to you, and I know that you remember them in prayer, and I assure you that they do pray for you all very much. And I couldn't remember all the personal greetings that I'm supposed to give, but I hope you'll accept these. I've also had Dave Hall with me the last week before we came. Dave is leading the team in Ghana, and I think one of the things that we could be doing, those who are responsible for leading our meetings, perhaps we could be praying for the team in Ghana. You know, things continue to be very bad there, and we do need to be upholding them in prayer. It's very discouraging. For the last 6 weeks, Dave was saying, you have to queue about 5 days to get petrol. So just for people, public transport is almost non-existent, and for people to get to Bible studies even and to fellowship is very difficult. And many are discouraged and losing hope. And of course, many are just leaving the country. Some are even coming back here. aren't they, to Nigeria. But we pray for them. One of the NAV team in Ghana, Atu Dadzi, who's a lawyer, was very involved in student politics before he was a Christian. And some of the men in the present government know him quite well. And he heard one morning on the radio that he had been appointed an advisor to Rawlings. So Atu is now an advisor to Rawlings in the Ghana government, which is a very unpopular government, fast becoming so. And it's very difficult. He tried to leave the country before they signed him up, but he wasn't able to. So there are many things that we can be praying about for these men. And as Dave was sharing, one of the things that we talked about a lot as they were thinking about their objectives for next year in the ministry. I don't know whether you've been thinking about setting goals for your ministry for this coming academic year. But it's very discouraging for them to start thinking about goals for ministry. They don't know, the universities in Ghana are closed, they don't know when they will open, and the team that's involved in the student ministry there, you know, they can't, and the students are off and they can't contact them because of transport problems. And as we were talking and praying about this, Dave shared how, you know, how important it is that we keep the focus on lives, on living godly lives. That what's our real aim or goal, what is the Lord really looking for from us in the first place, is not, you know, that we lead hundreds of people to Christ or, you know, anything really to do with the ministry, but it's primarily to do with our life, isn't it? And it's out of our life that our ministry comes. And some of us may be at some time in the future going to have times when we are laid aside with sickness or illness for some long time. And if all we think about is just ministry, 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 of course that's going to be very, very discouraging. But if we see that God's priority for us is to live lives that are pleasing to Him, so that whatever comes, God is able to look at our lives and say, here is someone who really loves me, who really trusts me through thick and thin. Well, that's what we want to focus on during this time together, the importance of our lives, of lives that please the Lord. And we'll be thinking about that together. And it's a tremendous privilege to have George Sanchez with us. George, we really appreciate you leaving Florine and coming all this way. I don't know whether you've had a chance to meet folk, but George, if you just sort of wave your hand, I'm sure they can see who you are. He's the...
I've already met.
Yes, great. And George, just to say, we really are thrilled to have you. We're really looking forward to your ministry to us. And we're going to have another grey-haired mzee, as they say in Kenya, with us this week, and that's Fred Horrocks. He's not quite as much an mzee as George is, but I was surprised to see Fred. I hadn't seen him for a little while, and when he arrived in Zaria, beginning to go grey, I thought, boy, Fred is really going to be an asset to the team in Nigeria with his grey hair. Fred and Sheila Horrocks will be joining us soon. In fact, I don't know whether they may just have arrived or who it is that's just arrived, but they're on their way here. Fred is part of the Navigator work in Britain, and right from when I was a young Christian, I remember Fred being around as someone I looked up to for counsel and advice and encouragement in my Christian life. And for many years, Fred and Sheila have had a heart for the work in Africa and been praying for us. They're close friends of Bernie and Joe Dodd. And with all the disappointments we'd had over the visas for the team traveling from UK, in the midst of all this, Fred Horrocks, who's been doing a degree, he's on the Navigator staff, but at this ministry he's been working at, he's been doing a degree to give him more contact with the students. He heard of the possibility of doing some research that would mean him traveling to Nigeria. So as he'd been praying about the work in Africa and this research opportunity came up, we felt it was just of the Lord that Fred could begin to get involved in the work here and help us and be an advisor and counselor to all of us in the ministry. So Fred and Sheila hopefully will be arriving with the Abdullahis later this evening. And we'll look forward, all of us, to the opportunity of getting to know them. We'll have them share their testimony, and we'll look forward to Fred's visits to Nigeria over this year, and maybe for some years to come, and for his input in the work. So we thank the Lord for these men and for Sheila. And one other guest I'm really thrilled was able to come this time, and that's Chris, my wife, who she's to stand here next to Chi, and I hope that you'll take the opportunity. I think most of you probably know her already, but if you don't, just take the opportunity to make her acquaintance. Okay. So has anybody come to the wrong meeting? This is the navigators meeting. Anybody like to go at this point before we... Great. Let's turn to the Lord again then, shall we, and just pray as we look into the scriptures together. Father, we're grateful to you. We're grateful for your love and care for us. We thank you that most of all, Lord, you are concerned to make us like Jesus, that you would be able to see the reflection of him in us. Thank you that you give us the privilege of being part of a ministry in which people are coming to Christ and being built up. But help us not to hide behind that, and to go on living lives with areas of compromise and without the real desire to be holy before you. And help us this week as we focus on this together. Meet with us and speak to us from your word, we pray. And now, Lord, open your word to us and open our eyes and send your spirit to help us as we look into these scriptures this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the passage I'd like us to turn to is in Colossians chapter 1. And our theme verse, the life fully pleasing to the Lord, comes from verse 10 of Colossians 1, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that a great goal for our lives? To lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. I wonder which of us feels that that's really true. I'm sure we're all aware of areas of need in our lives, areas where we desire to be more like the Lord. And so I think we can ask the Lord during these days together that he'll touch our lives in a new way, help us perhaps in some stubborn areas, or identify things which aren't pleasing to him that we can begin to grow in. That we would live lives fully pleasing to him. Do you remember how the Lord spoke of Job in Job 1? And how he said to the devil, "Have you seen my servant Job?" I wonder if the Lord can say that about us this evening to the angels who are gathered around him. Can he say, "Have you seen?" And that the Lord would just be, would take delight, it would please him to see what our lives are like in our secret heart and our attitudes, our relationships, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, you know, such verses of scripture as this are set in a context, aren't they? And you know, one of the things I've found about my Bible study over the years is that very often a verse like this, which I treasure and which seems beautiful to me, becomes even more beautiful as I see it in its setting. Like, you know, they take great care with diamonds. Welcome. Nice to see you. You know, they take great care with diamonds to put them in a beautiful setting which will enhance the radiance of the jewel. And often that's true with scripture, the setting of the verse enhances the scripture itself and helps us to understand it. So I'd like to take some time and with you just read from verse 3 of chapter 1 to to verse 14 of chapter 1, and then to look into the context of this scripture that we're taking as our theme for the conference. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 3, and I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. Paul praying for these people who he's never met. Remember the Colossians, it was a church started by Epaphras, one of Paul's disciples. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. That's a great little phrase, isn't it? This gospel, these truths about God, this good news, in the whole world it's bearing fruit and growing. And perhaps we'll get George Sanchez sometime during this conference to just share with us some of what he's seeing of that as he travels around the world in his responsibility for Navigator Ministries. It's bearing fruit and growing. It grows just like, you remember Jesus' little parable about the kingdom of heaven is like a man scattering seed on the ground. And he sleeps and rises, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. And it does that, doesn't it? The word of God in our lives, quietly changing and transforming. So among yourselves, from the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And those are good words to look for in Paul's epistles, aren't they? Because they introduce what Paul's desire and heart and concern is for the young Christians, for the people that he's working with, the people he's praying for, his prayer focus for them. So from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Now, as I studied this, and particularly the prayer here, the thing that stood out to me first is, you know, I think it's always a good thing to look for in your Bible study, is the linkage between verse 9 and verse 10. Did you notice that? That he prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will, that is God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord. I think one translation I looked at actually has the words, in order that you may lead a life. In other words, the leading of a life that's fully pleasing to the Lord, that's really worthy of the Lord, is somehow dependent on what Paul is praying for them in verse 9, and he sees the link between the two. So he prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order to lead a life worthy of the Lord. So if my understanding of these scriptures is right, and I think it is from other passages and so on, we learn that we don't lead a life worthy of the Lord by deciding, Lord, I am going to lead a life worthy of the Lord. I am determined to do it. I've made up my mind. I'm going to grit my teeth. And I'll never do that again, and I'll always do that. And what happens? Well, it's just like Peter, isn't it, in the upper room. I will not deny you. I this, I the other. And what happens? Now, what was wrong? Well, the foundation was wrong. To put it one way. The foundation was wrong. He was trying to build a house of a life that was honouring to the Lord on the foundation of his own determination, his own drive. And Paul says to us here, that's not the foundation. A life worthy of the Lord is a fruit. It's built on a different foundation. It springs from a seed, if you like fruit. And what is the foundation? What is the seed from which it comes? Well, the knowledge of his will. It's what we know about God and his will. It's our spiritual wisdom. Understanding. These are mind words, aren't they? Have you noticed that? That has to do with what's going on between here and here. I understand that at ABU at the moment, they've got this, the latest thing is, well, what is it? Who was telling me about it? Sense knowledge. That. Now, can you, someone explain this to me? Could you just explain, James, what the thing is?
Yes, I'm not sure whether it's ABU now, but it's, oh. If you expound a passage of scripture, it's seen as that it's just sense knowledge. SK.
It's called SK. And that's bad. Is that bad? Because you're using your mind. Is that what I understand?
It should be a leap in the dark.
So it's blind faith. You don't use your mind at all. But you see how contrary that is to Scripture, where over and over again the Bible tells us that it's what goes on in our mind that determines how we live. It's what we're convinced about, what we know to be true, that determines the way we live. And that a life worthy of the Lord, a life that's fully pleasing to the Lord, comes from what goes on inside us. It's a fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. They're fruits. Now, I think this is a very, very important truth to grasp, because I think many of us, and I know this is true of myself as well, we try to make our lives pleasing to the Lord by a sort of outward effort of conformity, of like Peter. I will not. I. But you remember that it wasn't. I mean, how did Peter come through that? Do you remember what Jesus said to him in the upper room? He said, I tell you, you'll deny me three times. But in Luke's Gospel, we have a record of what, I think it's Luke 22, 31 and 32. Someone like to just check that? Well, I'm right there now. Yes, 31 and 32 of Luke 22. What did Jesus say to him? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Now, if Peter had depended on God's promise to him and not his promise to God, what a contrast there might have been. That the basis or the foundation, if you like, is our convictions, isn't it, about God's promises to us. It's God's word. How do we get knowledge of his will, spiritual wisdom, understanding? These things come from the promises of God to us, from his word to us, not our word to him. It isn't our promises to God that are the basis. We don't have this working, do we? Is there anything to write on? Does it, is this right, here like that? And is there,
That one's the big one. I don't know, that one.
Yeah. Some of you may have seen my wedding cake illustration. Have you seen my wedding cake illustration? I think I've shown some of you. It's beautiful, isn't it? And this is supposed to be an illustration of our lives, of the way our lives develop spiritually. Now, what happens? Well, first, when we come to know the Lord, how do we come to know the Lord in the first place? We read about it in Colossians, the early verses of this chapter. How do people come to the Lord? What happens? Well, someone comes to them with what? A message. There's a message. And people hear the message and they believe it. And at that point, using the illustration that's used of seed in Colossians 1 and in many other passages of Scripture, the seed of the gospel, if you like, or the seed of God's word, is said to take root in hearts and begin to grow, and it produces fruit. So, if you like, this first layer has to do with a message, the gospel, and a faith response. And as a person grows spiritually, this faith response becomes what we call convictions. What we believe, what we know from the Word of God to be true. Or we could put down there the knowledge, filled with the knowledge of His will. Or spiritual wisdom. Or understanding. And this message that we hear and our response of faith to that message brings us into a new relationship with God. And it forms the basis of our relationship with God. And the fruit of our new relationship with God is a changed life. And out of that changed life flows a testimony to other people. And a ministry begins. And as we minister to people and we exercise an influence on them spiritually through our ministry of the word and prayer and the example of our lives, God gives us leadership. But you know, one of the things that I often see, have you got that? One of the things I often see in our Navigator work and in my own life is we see, you know, the ministry. We want to see more people come to Christ, and we put the emphasis there. We want to develop leadership. And if we're not careful, well, we know the gospel. We know Jesus saves, and, you know, we can present the four spiritual laws or the bridge illustration or something like that. So we have our convictions, and we're fairly strong in sort of quiet time and the basics and this sort of thing. And then, yeah, we have some sort of emphasis on, you know, the need to live a holy life and so on. But boy, are we strong in a ministry, and are we developing in Christian leadership? You see, but what sort of foundation is that? What kind of life does that make for? Well, it makes for instability, doesn't it? And I expect that probably half a dozen people here could stand up and give even very recent illustrations of men who are exercising leadership and ministry, but things were wonky down here. And what happens in the end? Well, it all crashes. And great harm is done to the cause of Christ, isn't it? Now, by the grace of God, let us resolve that our own lives and our ministry will not be like that. Why was Paul's emphasis for these men? He didn't start by saying, I'm sure he was praying that they would have a great ministry and that many people would come to Christ for them. But he said, my prayer, from the day I heard about your conversion, I haven't ceased to pray, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. His concern is here. Their convictions, their spiritual wisdom and understanding, to be increasing in the knowledge of God, to be leading a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So that's what we're going to be concentrating on these days. Now, that's not to say that we won't be talking about ministry or leadership even. But we want to focus and have a time, and perhaps quite a bit of quiet time in these days, just focusing and evaluating our own lives, that there aren't some hidden weaknesses down there in our convictions about our relationship with God. That we're increasing in really knowing God personally, and that our lives are lives fully pleasing to the Lord. And just to close, let's reflect for a few minutes on verse 13 and 14, which are, of course, they're foundational conviction verses about our lives, aren't they, that colour everything about the way we live, the way we respond to one another, about our ministry. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Let's just, perhaps we could just stop for a moment and in our mind's eye, just try to call to mind the cross. And think about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And let's try and look, as it were, beyond the cross and look into that awful abyss from which the cross delivers us. And think for a moment about the truth of this verse. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Isn't that tremendous? You know, if we really believe that, and as we go on in our leadership, in our ministry, we need to believe that more and more deeply. That's not one of those truths that we learn at first and then we lay aside. But the recognition of our own weakness and folly, the sinfulness of our own hearts naturally, and all that the Lord Jesus has saved us from, needs to become deeper, more strongly embedded, because that's where our humility comes from, isn't it? Our recognition of what we've been saved from. And He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And it helps me, visualizing the cross and looking, as it were, beyond the cross into that awful darkness and abyss and horror from which I've been delivered, to then sort of consciously turn round, turn away from that darkness and look into the glory and the splendor of the kingdom of God, into which I've been brought, and to see all my friends and the faces of my friends and those I love in the Lord, and the joy and the fellowship and the sense of purpose, and just mentally to reflect and to grasp this truth. And that's how we meet in these days, isn't it? We're not meeting on the basis of any strength of character or gifts that we've got or virtue that's ours. We're not accepting one another on that basis. But just as men and women who are at the foot of the cross, who've been delivered from that dreadful darkness, and who've been turned around, as it were, to share in the fellowship of the saints in light. So let's seek to meet with the Lord these days, shall we, and deepen our convictions from His word. Meditate on Him as we fellowship together, as we share what God's teaching us. And let's ask Him to really meet with us